Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, I am just so thankful that our church has taken the time this week to fast and to meditate on what your humility looks like, and Lord, that we can shape our hearts and our attitudes around the humility that you have shown us in the Bible. Lord, I pray that as we continue and as we walk to the cross tomorrow, Lord, and that as we see you hanging there, Lord, that we would just be humbled and grateful for the sacrifice that your son Jesus gave to us, Lord, that we may have eternal life. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to start out by reading Philippians 2, 3 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I'm not as cool as Jim Clark or, actually, Brandon didn't have slides, so I'm as cool as Brandon. So we're going to go ahead and read Philippians 2, 3 through 11. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, that is a ton of scripture. And don't worry, I'm not going through all of it, but the sermon today does hit a lot throughout the whole passage. So you guys are going to have to kind of bear with me, okay? But to start it off, I want you guys to actually go back in time with me, okay? Back to my middle school days, when mullets were cooler then than they are now, and when mom jeans were just called jeans, okay? So, when I was in middle school, I was given a writing prompt. And the writing prompt was, if you had one superpower, what would you want it to be? I was not very good at writing. It was not a strong suit at that time. And when I got the prompt, I found it to be really hard to write about because I found that I had most of the qualities and superpowers that I wanted. And the ones that I didn't have, I didn't want anyways. I'm afraid of heights, so flying was out of the question. And then super strength, I thought I was well on my way to that anyways. So I was having a really hard time thinking what superpower I wanted. And then she walked by. You know her, Bianca. She was the prettiest girl in middle school. She was popular, and man, it hit me. I knew what superpower I wanted. I wanted to be able to read Bianca's mind so that I could woo her and then date her. So I started writing my paper, and let me tell you, it was one of the best papers that I probably have ever written in my whole entire career, including college, because it had purpose, you know? And so I thought that I would just take that purpose straight on through the paper, which was excellent, and I got a good grade on, by the way. And I thought that I would write a letter to Bianca, telling her that I wish I could read her mind, and that's what I wrote about. Hindsight, that's creepy. She did not appreciate it. Two, at the end, I decided that I would ask her out. Check yes or no. Okay? Needless to say, that was a really rough year of my life. So, but with the aspect of reading people's mind, I don't think I'm alone there. I think that we all, as people, really and genuinely like to know what people are honestly thinking. And we want that. I mean, I think about reality TV shows, right? So we watch reality TV shows, something dramatic happened. I know they're scripted, guys, okay? We get it. But they're real life, okay? Something dramatic happens, and then what do? They cut to one of the characters, right? And the character is in a room by himself, and he's addressing the audience, and he tells you what he is thinking, his honest thoughts on the situation, right? We love it. But it kind of falls short, because in reality shows, the only point of them telling us what they think is for the spectacle of it. It's so that we can say we saw it, right? How many of you said, did you see what happened on that show the other day? Can you believe it? That's all it is, okay? Philippians 2 is doing a similar thing, but with a little bit of nuance, guys. It shows us Christ's inner thoughts and his mind. Philippians 2, however, does not just show us the mind of Christ so that we can say, we saw it. Which is great, though. We shouldn't belittle that. There is an amazing part of being able to just be in awe and amazed at seeing the mind of Christ. But he also does it to show us his inner thoughts, to transform our hearts, and change how we view the world. That is why we get to see the inner thoughts of Christ in Philippians 2. Let's look at verse 5, okay? Verse 5 does not say to look at the mind of Christ. But what does it say, guys? It says to have the mind of Christ. So this is something that we can have, and it's ours in Christ. So the question is, what does the mind of Christ look like? And how do we have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ looks like a mind of humility and love. Philippians 2 shows us what it means to put on the mind of Christ, specifically in the aspects of humility and love. Now, some background information is super important, okay? Paul is here writing to the church of Philippi, right? That's why it's called Philippians. And throughout all Philippians, his whole point of this book is pretty much unity in Christ. But he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to a congregation. So it's not just individualistic, guys. We are to have the mind of Christ as the body of Christ. Now, that will take individual parts, but as a whole, I believe that Paul is also talking to us as a congregation. So just keep that in mind, okay? And to kind of back that point up, let's look at Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Sorry. Okay, so in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind." It's important to realize that we are supposed to have the mind of Christ as a congregation and show humility and love to one another. Philippians 2:2 is unpacked in the rest of these verses, and we're going to see that, okay? And we have to look at the mind of Christ to understand what humility and love is. Because think of the alternative. If we look at the world will tell you what love is or what they think love is, right? Love is love, right? You can love whoever you want. That's the story that they are telling us. And we see that and we go, man, that's wrong. But we should not be so quick to judge as Christians. We can easily fall into the same trap. We might not say that you can love anyone in the same way that the world means it, but we say it sometimes in the way that we pick and choose who we love. And so we really have to be careful that we are going to that we know where we are getting the mind of Christ from. And where do we get it from, guys? We get it from his word. The reason that we must consistently go back to the word is that the word is normally the opposite of how we think. I mean, it's crazy. We will sit there and we will do things over and over and over again. And it's totally wrong until we go back to the word. And the word does everything opposite that we want to do in life. I mean, sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. Okay? So let's look at some examples. Okay? We must die to ourselves to live for Christ. Okay? We must hunger to be satisfied. We must lose our life if we want to save it. But if we save our lives, we're going to lose it. It's backwards, right? It's crazy. But I think the craziest thing of all in the Bible, guys, is that it says that we must be humble in order to be exalted. We have to go low to get high. That is backwards. So you must go low. And how do we do this? Let's look at verse 3. Jesus gives us a negative and a positive, and then he bridges it together. Okay? So here is the negative. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Okay? Self-ambition and conceit are negative qualities. Okay? The positive is, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Okay? We'll start with the negative, and then we'll work into the positive, and Lord willing, we'll get to the bridge. So, we must do nothing from self-ambition or from conceit. So let me ask you guys, are you living a life out of your personal interest, out of selfishness, out of what you can get out of it? Or are you living a life that is marked by biblical obedience? We must do nothing out of self-ambition or conceit, but we have to choose to go low. The lowliness of mind suggests a deep sense of humility, and Paul was calling for an honest evaluation of one's own nature. And guys, this is what humility is. Humility is not sitting there comparing one another. It is a fair assessment of where you stand. That is humility. As Jim said, it's not digging a hole. It's saying that you're on level playing field. You know where you stand. And this should always lead us to glorifying Christ and not to glorify ourselves. Glorification of ourselves just leads to conceit. And you know what conceit is? It is literally translated as vainglory. So it is vainglory, guys. It's emptiness. I just wanted to make sure I didn't mess that up. So let's look at Philippians 1, 15 through 17. He says, Paul, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Guys, we need to stop there and think. We could be proclaiming the name of Christ out of self-interest. That is not going low. That is exalting yourself and trying to go high. So, he continues to say, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So Paul is in prison in Philippi. When he's writing to the Philippians, he's in prison. And these people are preaching the gospel out of self-ambition, and they're trying to afflict Paul. Now let's come to our world, okay? What happens when you want a new position at work out of envy? Or when you read the next mommy book about how you're going to be the best mom out of envy? What happens? You start back-talking. You start gossiping other people and saying they're not doing it right, da-da-da-da-da. You start cutting them down. You start maybe slandering them so that you'll get that position, right? That's what happens when we do stuff out of envy and out of self-ambition. It may not be physical, but we can use our words to cut down just as much. And when you start to do these things out of envy and rivalry and not for the goodwill of others, you fill your mind with lies, guys, and the wrong things instead of having the mind of Christ. You start to feel isolated and alone. And you know why you feel isolated and alone? Because you're backbiting other people. And guess what? You start thinking that maybe other people are backbiting you. And it kills you from the inside. You will think everyone is doing the same thing you are, trying to please people and find your satisfaction in them. It will leave you with vainglory and emptiness. But having the mind of Christ is the only thing that can fill you and that can satisfy you. So now, we just looked at the negative, right? It was kind of hard, okay? Because I don't know about you guys, but I have a propensity to be selfish sometimes. I went on a bike ride last week with Mike Crawford, and it was very windy. There was a strong headwind. I think it was like 13 miles an hour. And in my selfishness, there was another person coming down. I got behind Mike so I could draft him for a while. And Mike's on a mountain bike, so he's like big up, you know, the wind's just hitting him in the chest. And I'm just on this like road bike, and I'm right behind him just enjoying selfishness, okay? So, now that we looked at the negative, let's walk over that bridge for a second and look at the positive, okay? So what's the positive of this verse? Look at verse 4. It says, it's going low in humility and having the mind of Christ. So we are not to regard others as more significant than ourselves. We must go low and be humble, guys. And what does this mean? We know that humility is knowing where you stand. But where you stand in regards to what? We have to go back and consider some things. Is it a comparison of skills? Surely not. I mean, Ian was up here, and he can sing really well, and he can play guitar really well. Amy can sing very well, and she plays the piano very well. I do not. It would be a false sense of humility if Amy and Ian said, Josh is such a good vocalist, he's better than me, and he can play piano better than me, because I cannot. That is not humility. That's a false sense of humility. So, I think that John Piper got it right when he said what he thought humility was and what it means to regard others as more significant than yourselves. He says the point is to regard or count others as more worthy to be served than yourselves. I'm going to read that one more time. The point is to regard or count others as more worthy to be served than yourselves. We go low. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. See, I told you we'd be hitting everything. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. We talked about that earlier. Have the mind of Christ. It's yours in Jesus Christ, guys. Who though, he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. The reason that he doesn't see it as something to be grasped is because he is God. He doesn't have to grasp at something he is. So, there is a whole nother sermon on here on the Christology of Christ that we don't have time to go into, but it's so good, guys. It says who Jesus is, and I think it is probably the most strongest, most potent Christology that you can get in the Bible. My humble opinion. Thanks, Clark. He did not count himself as equality with God, as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Here we see the call to have the mind of Christ. It is ours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us the perfect example of humility, guys. He gives us himself. He comes down. He gets low. All godly action, guys, begins with the renewing of our minds, as Romans says. Right thinking produces right action. So we have to have the right mind of Christ for the right actions. You must go low. You must have the mind of Christ to act like Christ. And don't forget, guys, this was not an individual call. It was also a corporate call to the church. So together, we need to think and act like one being, like one person, and that person is Christ. So let's look at the person of Christ in relation to ourselves, okay? So we see Christ did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, okay? But emptied himself by taking the form of what? A servant. That is humility. That is the humility of Christ, that we are called, but this is not what we do. We are called to do that, but we don't do it. You want to hear the, our story? Our story is kind of similar, but it's not as great. Man did count himself equal to God, and he did have something to be grasping at, and we continue to try and grasp and to hold on to that. By emptying ourselves? No. By filling ourselves up with pride, by exalting ourselves. And we do not try to take on the form of a servant. We try to take the form of a king that controls everything. This is not having the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ goes low. We try to use our power over people instead of our power under people to lift them up and to exalt them because we want a name for ourselves. We want to be kings. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus consistently and willingly goes beneath others to be their servant and to die for them, suffer for them, and exalt them rather than himself. Only having the mind of Christ allows us to go low, and then he will exalt us. You got to go low to get high, guys. But that is only accomplished as we look at our final part in this verse. Okay? We talked about the negative, and we talked about the positive. But we need to see what the bridge is. Okay? The only way that we can have the mind of Christ and not do the things out of selfish ambition and conceit, and the way that we count others as more significant than ourselves in humility, is by the bridge. And that bridge is a bridge of love. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to love. Love is how we are not seeking our interests, but seeking the interests of others in humility. Having the mindset of Christ is having a joyful attitude of love. It's an attitude, guys. It's not something we do. If it's just something you do, it's not out of love. Because you're saying, oh, I have to do this so that I look good or so that people know that we're Christian and da-da-da. No, it's an attitude. It should be just something that you do naturally. It should just come out of the heart. It should almost be something that we don't even think about. That is what the love of Christ is, guys. Now, in Philippians 2, we see the ultimate love relationship. Okay? But you have to look closely. Okay? We see the perfect love relationship in Philippians 2 in the Trinity. This is what I was talking about earlier, guys. It's such a rich Christology. It starts with Jesus is God and was God from beginning to end, eternity past, eternity forward. Okay? And so rich. So if you have time, go back and read that for yourself and look at it in the light of who God is. This says that Jesus is and was God from eternity past with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They were always together. The Trinity has had a loving relationship since eternity past. This is why, guys, other religions that just say that there's one God and not a Trinitarian God, they're self-deficient. Because think about it. What do they need? That God needs something because he hasn't experienced everything. He needs love. The God of Islam and the God of Judaism, before he created either angels or us, did not have love. But the God of the Bible is different, guys. The Bible shows us that the one true God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have always had love and relationships. And we're called to go into that so that we can pour out. When we have a God that created not to, we have a God that was, that created not to get love, but to give love. That's super important, guys. This is why Jesus came to earth, not to receive love, but to give love. And we are, and we must have that mindset that we are to give love just as Christ gave love. Let's look at 1 John 4, 7 through 11. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Think of the implications of what that means. If you think that you love, but you don't know God. It tells us in the next verse. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Because why? God is love. You cannot have love without God. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John goes on later to say in the same chapter that if he goes on to say that how can you love a God that you cannot see if you don't love your brother who you can see? That hits hard, guys. So how are we to love? By putting on the mind of Christ and going low. John 15, 12 through 17 summarizes it as well. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone that lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's where we get exalted, guys. We become friends of God. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is going low to get high, guys. The way we have the mind of Christ is by going low in humility, by loving and considering others more significant than ourselves. If we need ourselves, if we need be to, more significant than ourselves, and that even may be to the point of death. But normally, in our typical lives, guys, we don't have to struggle with that so much. But we do have to struggle with it with our time. Are we giving each other love by offering our time, which is the most valuable thing that we as humans probably possess? So, are we loving each other with our time, our finances, our prayers? We have to go low to get high. And Jesus will exalt us by calling us friends. So in conclusion, we must have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is one of humility and of love. The mind of Christ will cause you to go low, and then you will be exalted by Christ. And his love will sustain you through it all. All right, we're going to go into a time of prayer where we're going to do a corporate prayer. And Amy and Ian, you're more than welcome to come up. So let's bow our heads, and I will kind of read the responses. Okay, let's take a few minutes to reflect on God's love for you. Ask God to forgive the times we count ourselves as more significant than others. Ask God to transform our hearts and to renew our minds and to view the world as he did, with humility and love. Ask God to take us low so that he may be glorified, and that he would increase and that we would decrease. Finally, ask God to transform our hearts to love others, not for selfish gain, but out of humility and out of love for one another as the body of Christ.